All right, dear Lord God, we come before you this morning. And we ask that you would calm whatever may have agitated or distracted us this morning. Help our hearts and our minds work to consider you, to hear your word. God, I know that you have provided me several opportunities and invitations to trust you rather than figure out circumstances or lean on my own understanding. And because I know your spirit's at work, that I'm not the only one. So would you please deepen our resolve to labor, to trust you? And would you be so generous as to give us fruit for that labor, that we would not grow weary? Guide us this morning, Lord, as we are flipping through lots of passages of Scripture. May our fingers be nimble, but may our hearts and our minds also be overjoyed to see the abundance of your word. In Jesus Christ, name we pray. Amen. Well, the night of my high school graduation, I found myself in quite the pickle. On the way to a joint graduation party, I went the wrong direction on the interstate, and I drove a very long distance out of the way. I ended up far from my family and friends in a dangerous part of town. And worse than that, I wasn't just in a dangerous part of town, I was lost in that area. And the more I tried to find my way back, the more confused I became. At the start of the trip, I trusted my spatial awareness. When told what interstate to go on, I felt confident. And I don't know if the person giving me directions told me whether to head east or west, but what I do know is that I did not ask any clarified questions to learn which direction to travel. The trust that I had in my own understanding allowed me to disregard the counsel that was either offered or available to me. And perhaps this hasn't occurred to you on the way to a high school graduation party, but no doubt you have experienced being lost, sometimes at your own doing, not listening to instructions, not following them correctly. Perhaps you have your GPS unit on the navigational system and it does not seem to be catching up, and so you don't follow it. All of us can get lost. Well, to this day, I do not know or recall how I got in touch with my dad, because this was before the dawn of the iPhone. But I did call him for help, and he came. He drove to my location and then escorted me to the graduation party, to a place of safety and celebration. But I had to wait. Well over 30 minutes in that dangerous part of town, I had to wait for him to come get me. I knew my dad loved me, and I knew that he was on the way. But as I waited, I did wonder if he would be able to find me. I had been on the right path, but I was heading in the wrong direction. This morning, we're going to finish our consideration of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And we're going to be studying that last part, how he will make straight our path. But to do that, we're going to actually look at five paths this morning. We're going to consider a path from each member of the Trinity, a path directed by each member of the Trinity. Then we're going to look at a secured straight path, and then we're going to consider our own path. Before we start looking at the Trinity paths, it'd be helpful for us to highlight each person of the triune God, Trinity being one God, three distinct persons. So if you can turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verses 16 and 17. We're going to read about God the Father. For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. So a takeaway, quickly, God the Father is a Redeemer. Let's look at God the Son. Flip to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is going to be after the Gospels, and it will be something I learned a long time ago. Go eat popcorn. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
Or pork chops.
Pork chops. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. This is God the Son. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God the Son. And then you go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. Jesus, God the Son, talks about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. This is Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken to you, disciples, while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in this verse, we see all three referenced. Jesus speaking, talking about the Father sending the Holy Spirit. And if we go to one other passage to sum up, 1 Peter chapter 1. There are lots of places where we can see the Trinity all in place. But 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, I'm going to skip 1 because there are a lot of names. But it's Peter writing to the elect exiles. And continuing in verse 2. He's writing, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So as we are going to be considering this one God, three persons, and looking at a path directed by each of them, it is helpful for you to remember that they are all working in unity. They are working as braided people for one purpose. All right? So our three paths that we're going to look at this morning, let's see if this will work. There we go. The path directed by Jesus. You can turn to Matthew chapter 21 to follow along here. I'm going to read it out loud. This path could be titled the Palm Sunday Path of the Conquering King, because earlier that week, Jesus had raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. He had already conquered death. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 21, we find him. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of God! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Garments and palm branches were laid on the path that Jesus took into the city. And in our modern era, the pageantry of this is kind of foreign. But to take your cloak off and lay it down before a person was to show honor, it would be a figurative, like rolling of the red carpet in this day in LA. It's a way to go before a person and communicate esteem for them. But there's added significance. In those days, kings and queens would travel by chariot. And there were not asphalt highways or concrete interstates for them to travel. So, before royalty would leave, a group of servants would go before, and they would prepare the king's path. They would go ahead to make sure that the path was safe from enemies and smooth. Envision being in a chariot with the wheels hitting huge bumps and rivets. Bumpy or rough terrain would not fit the royal king. And so people would go before. And it makes sense, it's only appropriate for Jesus as king to have his path prepared with cloaks and palm branches and for the transportation to be arranged, the donkey. But this is not the only time that Jesus has his path prepared. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 says this about John the Baptist. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. And this was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, went before Jesus to prepare the way. He did that in how he lived, and he also did that in what he said. John preached a message of repentance. He prepared the way for Jesus. So our first path that we've looked at this morning was directed by Jesus. He sent his disciples ahead of him to prepare transportation and to prophetically, through John the Baptist, prepare the way. He did this because he is king. And our second path is directed, you can get this, by the Spirit. We're going to stay in the Gospel of Matthew, but go back to chapter 4. In the path directed by Jesus, the week prior, a man had been raised from the dead. In this path, directed by the Holy Spirit, what occurs just prior is Jesus' baptism, a raising from the dead and a raising from the waters. So we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Well, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him, Jesus. The second path, Jesus was directed by the Spirit into the wilderness, a place of temptation. And there's a lot for us to learn in this directed path. How did Jesus combat the tempter in the wilderness? How did he survive the wilderness? How did he respond? Well, he was hungry and thirsty and weary, but he had the word. And when the tempter gave Jesus a specific temptation, Jesus relied upon the word. And he responded with specific scripture to combat that specific temptation. What did Jesus not do? He did not rely on his own understanding. And what's interesting is the type of temptations that are here. There were three of them. We'll look at the third. Verse 9 is where it begins. Satan says that he will give Jesus the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would just bow down to Satan. But isn't Jesus king? Didn't we just read that as part of our Trinity preparing that Jesus created all things, that all things are through him and for him? Would this have actually been a temptation for Jesus to, yes, be hungry, be thirsty, be weary? But he, certainly he would know who he was, right? What Scripture makes clear is that this was a temptation. Jesus was not just fully God. He's fully man, flesh. So he did feel hunger. He did feel tired. He does have a brain. And he can have his own thoughts. What is the temptation here? It's not about earning or obtaining kingdoms. That is for us. Our temptation is about building our kingdoms, earning, getting what we think is due us. Here, for Jesus, the temptation is all about the timing. The temptation for Jesus is claiming what is rightfully his, but before the allocated time set forth by the Father. Think about things that are rightfully yours. Dignity and honor. You were made in the image of God, so therefore there is dignity. You have honor. But when do you demand it? When are you aghast because someone is not recognizing that dignity, not bestowing upon you the honor when you want? That's a real temptation. Philippians 2 describes Jesus as being in very nature God, but he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he, Jesus, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. A humiliating type of execution. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is going to be bowed down to. There will be a day when every tongue will confess who he is. And in that day, not only will he receive honor, but the Father will receive glory on that day. Not on the day where Jesus spoke with the tempter in the wilderness. Unless you think that that temptation wasn't that difficult for Jesus, let's consider his baptism. So Matthew 4, we go back there, and we see that what is quoted. Now, the human author, Matthew, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he has a message to communicate here. And if we look to chapter 3, verse 17, we're going to see Matthew document a quotation. And then we're going to look at the next quotation in chapter 4. So, at Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3, 17, Matthew records a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The voice of God. This is the last voice that Matthew records prior to recording the voice of the tempter in chapter 4, verse 3. "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." What was the voice of God? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And what's the voice of the tempter? "If you are the Son of God." Ladies, if Satan will tempt Jesus with that "if," he will tempt you and me. Which voice will you listen to? Which voice will you believe? Are you a child of God? If you are, then the "if" when Satan tempts you is irrelevant. Because if you accept Jesus, a greater authority has claimed you. A greater authority has spoken over you. Believe the word. Believe the Lord. Jesus enters the temptation first in the wilderness. His temptation was the same as ours, to relinquish trust in the Father, to live independent of the Father, to not abide by the timing of the Father. And where Israel and we succumb to pride, idolatry, and impatience, Jesus was obedient. The second path. That obedience in the wilderness carries us to our third path, the one directed by the Father. This is the path to the cross. We're going to flip to Luke to hear his recording. Luke chapter 22. Verses 39 through 44. And he, Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." A slight pause. This is something that we can pray, ladies. We can pray that we would not enter into temptation. We can go to God asking him to give us strength, but also to not enter temptation. Verse 41, and he, Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus completes his obedience to the Father on the cross. This was a path directed by the Father. The Father directs the Son, but the Father also directs an angel to strengthen his Son. And there in his final temptation, Jesus confronts the loneliness and the horror, not just of earthly, man-directed humiliation, but the loneliness and horror of judgment. The Good Shepherd carrying to and on the cross our burdens and our debt of sin. He did all of this while trusting the Father, while deferring or acknowledging the Father's will over his own. How often are you tempted to quibble with the Father about your will over his? It's so easy to consider our way and our understanding, our will, as better. Jesus in agony, sweating blood, trusted that the Father's will was better. The three paths directed by the Trinity. Jesus traveled the palm branch laid path of the anticipated Messiah, the wilderness path of temptation, and the cross-shaped path of judgment. These paths show the united works of the Trinity. Jesus reconciles us. And Webster's Dictionary defines reconcile as to restore to friendship or harmony. So when we think of Jesus, he is not just the Savior. He's not simply saving our lives. He's also restoring them. And so doing, he is doing the will of the Father. Remember what the word was? The Father is the Redeemer. The Father redeems those who have died because Jesus restores by paying the judgment. We'll get back to that later. And the Holy Spirit, actively involved, full of sanctification. Another way to consider it is the Holy Spirit is proof of life. He is proof of life for those who have been redeemed. This brings us to the straight path, our fourth. Trust in the Lord, you can say it with me, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. laced straight does not mean easy. Straight does not mean without trial. Straight does not avoid the wilderness. Straight means that the path leads to God. And at times, that path will be hard. It will be trial-laden, dry, and weary. It might be a lonesome path, but remember how the Father directed angels in two accounts that we read this morning. The Father directed angels to strengthen Jesus in the garden and in the wilderness. And whether you're in a garden or a wilderness, He can and will strengthen you. Turn to Him in prayer. So we consider the straight path good, not because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in it, but because of the certain destination. It's good because of the certain destination. The straight path is directed at God, smoothed out by Him. And that is the interesting inverse relationship that we have with God. He is King. He is royalty. It's appropriate that we would serve Him, that we would bow down to Him. It's appropriate that we would go before Him to secure transport, to prepare His path and announce His presence. But as King, He goes before us to prepare a path for us. That is inconceivable. What royal king, what government leader would go before you to smooth out your path back to them? God does the inconceivable. He does the impossible. His acts are great. His works are grand, beyond our comprehension. And praise Him for that. He went before you. He went before me to remove all the obstacles, to smooth the path that leads to the throne of grace. And because of that, we can approach that throne confidently. He is the King who goes before us to prepare our path, but He also prepares a place. There is a place for us with Him, everlasting. So we need to consider our fifth path. What is your path? Everyone's looking for a path. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for these things, God will bring you into judgment. We are looking for our path. We look to carve out our path. And we are looking in many ways to either find it or express it. The Bible says, yes, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that how you walk, what you choose to see, where your affections lie, that there will be an account made for those. So we have to ask ourselves, by looking at the path that we're on, perhaps, what are the ways of my heart? What affection does my heart hold? What do my eyes desire to see? Do you ever mindlessly scroll? It can be on social media, it can be through a book or a magazine, it can be on the TV program guide. Mindlessly scrolling, feeling the deep urge to find something, but you don't know what it is, and you're not satisfied, so you keep scrolling. What do your eyes desire to see? What is our state of judgment? It's another way to consider what path you're on. What is your state of judgment? When God brings us into judgment, we will either have a satisfaction of judgment, where our debt is fully paid, or we will report with an outstanding judgment. Satisfaction of judgment or outstanding judgment. The status of our judgment depends on who is paying our debt. It's not dependent on the subject of the debtor, but who is paying our debt. Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way to death. Jesus walked the path that was right, and it led to judgment. Not his, but ours. The path that seemed or seems right to us leads to a debt-laden destination. Can you pay a death debt? Jesus can, and he did. He walked the path that was right so that he could pay our death debt. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Satisfaction of judgment. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What is the state of your judgment? Is there a satisfaction of judgment? Or will you report with an outstanding judgment? This last month, we've been thinking about wilderness stories. We've considered rough terrain. We've looked at what scripture might be true in times of wilderness, where God has been at or is at in it. Maybe you've gotten stuck in your story. Whether you're remembering it or currently living through it, some things are very hard. And you might be feeling the feels. Might be feeling shame. You might be feeling discouraged or angry. You might be hearing the word if. Perhaps the accusations of Satan are lingering. And if you have not confessed Jesus as Lord, then it's probably a lot worse than you feel. The outstanding judgment and debt will be horrific. But if you have confessed Jesus as Savior, if you live with him as Lord, then I want you to hear this truth. God stayed. He has not left you. He has not turned his back on you. And how do I know this? God continued to guide Israel. Despite their spiritual blindness, despite their forgetfulness, despite their idolatry, despite despite not being satisfied by it. We've read it in Exodus 14. We read the account in Psalm 106. It's all throughout the Bible. His patience and his love is long-suffering. He continued to guide Israel, and he continues to guide you. So, let's get some adhesive remover or whatever it takes to get unstuck in our wilderness story so that we can have eyes to see and heart affections can be for the God who saved. The God who saves. Isaiah 42 says this. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Let's skip to verse 15. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Do you believe that? Is this a God who's capable of fulfilling his word? To the degree that you believe these words is the degree that you will walk them out. If he sustains you, will you keep walking? And if you're curious to know more about what the path looks like, we're going to look at Isaiah 35. This is how he describes the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. We shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And a highway, verse 8, shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall attain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Just like my post-graduation drive, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are on our way to a celebration. We will be walking out of the wilderness into the promised land. We are on our way there, but on a journey, just like for the Israelites, there are opportunities for us to ignore directions. There are opportunities for us to seek our own counsel. to assume what we consider to be the right way. We may find ourselves lost in dangerous territory. So we cry out to our Heavenly Father. What would have happened a while back, before my graduation party, when I was lost and I didn't call my dad? We could probably come up with lots of scenarios. But wouldn't it have been foolish for me to attempt those if my dad was available and willing? So when we find ourselves in the promise, or in the wilderness, or out of the wilderness toward the promised land, call your Heavenly Father. And assuredly, He will be in row. He might send angels your way. He will send the word your way. He will make His way to you. And whether we are heading in the right direction or waiting for Him to find us where we're lost, we are called, we're commanded, we're invited to trust in the Lord. He can find you. He can find you when you're dead and raise you to life. And He can find you living but lost. He can find you. And He's motivated to do that because He's going to bring you back to Him. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. This path to God was not paved from our own ability, our debt to Him not paid through our own means or efforts. The path was prepared and the debt paid by Jesus, who, part of the Trinity, desired to fill the will of the Father. And He sends the Spirit to help us along the way. May this God be the affection, the treasure that our hearts hold dear. So for one last time, let's say it together, please. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. And I pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, there are so many ways that we find ourselves discouraged, feeling lost, wondering if You are there, being afraid to be a fool to call out to You, wondering if You will find us, perhaps because of Your ability, or maybe we wonder if You actually value us, if You consider us worth finding and saving. But God, we pray that the accusations of Satan, the ones that were even attempted against Jesus, that we would not believe, but that we would seek to know Your word, that we would seek to combat the lies and the accusations with Your word. And God, we praise You that even the fools are not going to lose their way if ransomed and redeemed by You. And so may that be our story, may that be our path, that we accept You. God, the simple verses of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are actually too much for us to live on our own. So would You help us to trust in You alone? Would You help us to not lean on our own understanding? Would You help us to in all our ways acknowledge You? And may You help us to have faith that You will make our path straight, and it's not up to us. We praise You for answering these prayers. It's in the Son's name we pray. Amen.